Revelation chapter 2, and our text is the verse 4 of that chapter. The verse reads, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." May the Lord enable us to hear the Savior's voice today and feel the power of these His words upon our hearts. I'd like you, please, just to join with me in a word of prayer. Father, we ask Thee to speak to us today. We have already felt something of the power of Thy Word in our Bible reading. We have heard Thy voice, O God, and felt the power of the charge that was laid at the feet of Your people in the day of Jeremiah. And we feel ourselves, O God, surely tainted with the very same sin and guilty of the same charge. Oh, but give us repentance, Lord. It is not enough to feel a little shame. It is not enough to feel uneasy, O God, in the light of Your word. For, Lord, we can throw off very easily a little uneasiness, a little sense of shame. We can leave the service and leave the meeting and cast it behind us and carry on. But Lord, take hold of our hearts today, and by Thy mercy work in us a spirit of true repentance. And may we set our faces to return to the Father's house. For, Lord, there is a need across the whole of the church, worldwide, of returning unto God. Oh, have mercy on us then, and speak to all of our hearts, speak to my heart, Lord, today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 In considering this text, last week we noted how that it was clear from what the Savior had to say to the church in Ephesus by way of praise and commendation for many aspects of their life, that these good things about them did not compensate for the lack of a love for Christ that the Savior detected. The very first verse, or first word of our verse, our text, "Nevertheless," underscores that truth. The Savior is saying, "I am commending you. You have done many good things. Nevertheless, despite all this, there's something that I lay against you as a fault. Thou hast left thy first love." Nothing, I say, can compensate for or make up for a departure from our first love of the Lord Jesus. No matter how active we may be in the activities that are connected with the house of God and the service of God, if our hearts do not love the Savior as He desires us to love Him, then we are at fault. We considered how that these words were spoken to a people who had enjoyed much by way of God's blessing. We took a little time to consider what it was they had enjoyed in their church from the day of its commencement until the time this epistle was written, some 40 years or thereabouts. It had begun under the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 19, we read of 2 years of mighty revival. Mighty revival. What happened in Ephesus was talked about throughout the whole region of Asia. Many hundreds and hundreds of people were converted. And yet here we are, just a generation later, and the Savior is uttering these solemn words to them. But they didn't just enjoy the leadership of Paul. They had Timothy there. They had John the Apostle there. This was a people that enjoyed the cream of Bible preaching. And yet they lost out with God. You know, I've often walked in rocky places, and stop to admire the fact that on the face of the barest of rocks, I can detect vegetation. In the rocky regions of Canada, I've often stood amazed at the towering, craggy rock face that rises up sometimes from the edge of the road. And yet, up there, I have seen a pine tree growing. I don't know what nourishes its roots, for it seems as if there's not the least soil. How could soil even cling to the sheer face of the rock? Yet there is a tree growing. Backsliding can flourish where you would not expect backsliding to exist at all. You would find it hard to believe that under a Paul, or under a Timothy, or under a John, people could drift from God. But it happens. It's all too true. People can sit in the middle of revival and backslide. Did not Peter keep company day after day after day with the Lord Jesus himself and listen to his words and converse with him and yet backslide? I often feel guilty when I say, did not Peter? Because the truth of the matter is that all of the apostles did the same. It wasn't just Peter. They all forsook him. They all forsook him. God's people are capable, even in the midst of the most advantageous of circumstances, of backsliding, going against the Lord, disobedience, defiance. Turn the pages of the Acts of the Apostles and you will find examples of it. Did not Demas forsake Paul, having loved this present evil world? This should bring home to us how carefully we should walk, how humbly we should walk in the fear of God, clinging to the Lord, lest sin carry us away from the Saviour. I want today, in continuing our study, to consider what it is the people had left. The Saviour charges them here, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You will see that the verse 5 contains the remedy for their particular problem and fault. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That's how they were to counteract this departure. They were to remember from whence they were fallen. And it's necessary for us to stir up our memories in order to bring before our minds and our hearts just what our first love was. Just what our first love was. Well, that might take a little bit of stirring for some of us. Maybe there's a lot of fog has to be parted to get back and to remember how it was we once loved the Lord. But that's part of the remedy. And I want us, therefore, just to consider for a moment, what is our first love, or what was our first love? I read to you from Jeremiah chapter 2, because I felt that here God gives a definition of what first love is, when he is dealing with a people whose fault was somewhat similar to the fault of the Ephesians. Though I think that in the day of Jeremiah, the sin that is highlighted amongst the Ephesians had developed and had grown until, as it turns out, it was incurable. There was no returning. There was no going back. You find later on in the book of Jeremiah, God saying to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. It's like the doctor, you see, who comes along and examines the patient and says, there's nothing I can do for them. They've left it too late. They're coming to me now for help. But they knew how they were feeling. They knew the symptoms. They knew there was a problem, but they ignored it. And now they've come, but it's too late. I can do nothing for them. A situation, something like that, developed in the days of Jeremiah. God said to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. It's too late. Judgment is determined. They've crossed the line. That can happen to a people who refuse to heed what God says when he says, nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. If that charge is not heeded and acted upon, then the situation will develop until it's too late and there's no answer. There's no cure. Just judgment. In the book of Jeremiah, as I say, you find all that developing. But at the beginning of the book, here is God saying to Jeremiah, go and cry in the ears of the people. This was the last warning. God had been warning. He had been warning through men like Isaiah, who exercised the ministry, almost a century before Jeremiah. And he had preached that you're departing from God and judgment will come. And now the judgment's right at the door. And here's the last warning, as it were, here in this chapter 2. And God says to them in the verse 2, go, cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee. Whatever we today may think about the Lord, and when you backslide, you don't think about the Lord as once you thought about him. You don't look on him as once you looked on him. You don't love him as once you loved him. You don't remember him. You don't have the feelings, the view, the vision of the Lord that once you had. It took up all your time. It took up all your thoughts. It caused you to break into singing many and many a time. But when you backslide, you don't think of the Lord like that. You don't remember the Lord like that. He departs more and more from your thoughts. But God says, I remember thee. If you have forgotten the Lord today, Christian, the Lord hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. The love that he had for you, and which he manifested to you when he drew you to himself, and by his grace and power opened your eyes to behold the Lord Jesus dying on Calvary for you. That love that did that for you and wrought in your heart and melted you, that love hasn't changed. You may have departed. You may have forgotten him. But God remembers us still. You know, I have to say that many a time I've sat down and I've gone back in my mind to early times. I've thought of meetings and I've tried to recapture the atmosphere, the sensation, the emotions, the feelings of those meetings. And it's been a struggle. And I've mourned over that fact that I don't recall just as clearly as once I did. But how I was back then, God has not forgotten. It is ever present with him, though it has faded somewhat in my memory. Oh, that we might have that truth grasp us today. I remember thee. And then he puts down here in a simple form what it is he remembers. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. That's what our first love is all about. Well, this specifically refers to Israel and her first love, but it's true of every believer. for what Israel did, how Israel acted in her first love, is how we acted. How we acted. Look at what God says. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. Let's just take that little phrase, the love of thine espousals. Your first love, Christian, God is likened unto the tender love of the young bride, the love of thine espousals. When first you became mine, when first you became mine. The covenant between God and his people is like a marriage contract. That's made very clear in many places in the Bible. The relationship between God and his people is likened unto a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship among all the human relationships stands head and shoulder above all. It is one of love. It is love that drew the couple together. A special love, a warm love, a heart-melting affection, one for the other. And that's what the relationship between God and his people is likened to by God. By God. You remember what you read, and it's significant that these are the words written to the same church that we're looking at. In Revelation 2, it's the church at Ephesus, and Paul, on this occasion, was the writer. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we read there where God says concerning that relationship between him and his people. Verse 25 of chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I would hesitate to ever liken the love that God has for his church unto the love found in a marriage bond, especially in today's society where marriage is meaningless. Meaningless. And the word love is bandied about and has ceased to carry any significance. I'd hesitate ever to liken God's love for his people unto married love, were it not that God had done it in his word. And here we have this likeness. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The love that we had for the Lord Jesus Christ when we first were converted is like the tender love of a young bride for her bridegroom. But we are all too aware that that love, even within the marriage bond, can decay, and a drift can take place. Well, it seems it even happens in this holy marriage. The bride's love, not the bridegroom in this case, never the bridegroom in this case. His love is unchanging, never alters, never fades, never declines, burns as warm today as it ever has burned for his bride. But the love of the bride can decline. The tenderness of the young bride can give way to a hardness in which her eye wanders and her heart departs from her husband. That's what the scriptures is teaching us here. God says, I remember thee, the love of thine espousals. Our first love is here defined by God as the tender love of the young bride. Is that how you love the Lord today? As tenderly as ever you have loved him? Oh, that we could all rousingly, victoriously, humbly say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. My love for thee is unchanged. It was a love that was ready to follow the Lord. Because that verse 2 of Jeremiah 2 goes on to say, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. It was a love that forsook all to follow the bridegroom. in Genesis, the chapter 24 and the verse 58, the question is asked of a young woman, "Wilt thou go with this man?" It was asked in the context of a marriage proposal. Rebecca was told about Isaac, and having been told about him, she then asked, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And it's a glorious picture of the evangelist at work, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ to the sinner. And as he's speaking, grace works in the heart. And the love for the Savior springs up, so that when the invitation is given, "Wilt thou go with me, and I will lead you to Christ?" And the sinner answers, as did Rebecca on this occasion, "I will go. I will go." That's what love for Christ does. It's manifested in a willingness to follow him. Here the Lord says, "When thou wentest with me in the wilderness." And of course, when the nation of Israel entered into a covenant with God, it took place at a time when they left Egypt and went with God into the wilderness. When we were first saved, we were ready to go with the Lord wherever he led us. There were many of our friends who told us that we were casting away every good thing in this world, every prospect of advance and contentment and satisfaction. For some of us, back in Ulster, it was associating ourselves with a downtrodden, despised band of people who had no standing whatsoever in society. We were going into the wilderness. But such was the love within our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd follow him anywhere. And that's how it was with you as well. Of this I'm sure. Despite the opposition of friends, despite the misgivings of others, you follow the Lord, even into the wilderness. That's what our first love did. It put Christ first, and it put us and our interests and our earthly concerns absolutely second. But when you depart from your first love, then that thinking disappears. And we say, "Well, we're not going into the wilderness. We're not going into reproach. We're not going into any shame. We're not going outside the camp, but we're staying where there is respectability and prosperity and comfort." That's the thinking that takes over when our first love departs. When our first love departs. God's here saying to Israel, and he's saying it in order to jog their memories, stir up their memories, that they might be brought back again to their first love. "Don't you remember how you once followed me," the Savior says, "in the love of your espousal, when you followed me into the wilderness?" Does Jesus mean that much to you today? As once he did. As once he did. Look at what it says also. The Lord highlights their devotion to the Lord. Their devotion to him. "Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the kindness of thy youth." There was a ministering to the Lord. There was an overflowing desire within our hearts to minister to him, to show him our affection. We wore a badge, holiness unto the Lord. We unashamedly declared our devotion to him by our ministering unto him. We recently considered Mary and how she ministered unto the Lord. You remember how she wiped his feet with her hair, cared for him in that humble fashion. Others despised her for what she did, but that didn't matter to her. Her heart was filled with a love for him. And what did she care what they thought of what she was doing for her Savior? That's what first love is like. That's what first love is like. But the Lord is saying to the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. These things are no longer found in you. Can we look upon our hearts today? And can we earnestly, honestly say that I am as I was back then? Or do we have to bow before what God says in His Word, both to Israel in the days of Jeremiah and here in Revelation, the chapter 2, the words spoken to the church at Ephesus? Do we have to bow before those words and say, it's true of me also? I have left my first love. Men and women, I don't think it's too difficult a task to prove that, generally speaking, the church is guilty of leaving its first love. I don't think that God would have much difficulty proving His case. The evidence abounds. The evidence abounds. It abounds in the empty prayer meetings. It abounds in the silences. Whenever the name of the Lord Jesus is attacked, His cause ridiculed, His word trampled in the dirt, and there's not a voice raised. That's evidence of a departure from the first love within the hearts of the people of God generally. Maybe I should take a moment just to precisely state the exact nature of this sin of departing from our first love. I'd say first of all that it is that loss of gratitude which springs from a full sense of what Christ has done for us. We've lost that gratitude. We don't feel overwhelmed by a sense of gratitude to Christ as once we did. I remember the first time I heard that little hymn, "For all the Lord has done for me, I never will cease to praise Him." I don't think that's true anymore. I don't think it's true anymore. There has been a forgetting, a closing over of our mind, so that we are no longer sensitive to what the Lord delivered us from and what He suffered to save us from our sins. When I was converted, I knew nothing of gospel hymns or anything of that nature. Consequently, when I was in a church and hymns were announced that were all new to me, and the words were ever so fresh, oh, ever so glorious, I particularly recall how the words of the hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross," they are a precious fountain, free to all, a living stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I remember those words meaning so much to me. I can remember going to work in the mornings, singing that hymn, singing it in my heart, and sometimes breaking out loud and singing it. It meant something. It meant much. It meant much. It mattered not to me what my surroundings were. I was taken up with the thought of this wonderful sense of what the Lord has done for me. Oh, my friend, do we not have to say with shame that we don't have that same spirit about us today, that same sense of gratitude? That's because we've lost our first love. Secondly, it's a loss of that delighting in Christ which brought us frequently to the Bible. That's how we once were. We read the Bible in order to read about the Lord Jesus. Once we recognized what the psalmist was saying when he said, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And yet for many a Christian, the Bible lies in a pocket in the car, or the parcel shelf of the car, from one Sabbath to the next, unopened. Oh, that's a fact, my friend. There is no delighting now in the words of Christ as once there was. There's a loss of them. That's what leaving your first love means. The losing of that delighting in Christ. Thirdly, it's a loss of that clear vision of Christ which drew us to his feet in adoration. In Luke chapter 7, we have that woman who came behind the Lord weeping while he was at a meal, weeping over his feet, wiping them, having washed his feet with her tears. And she's despised by all around, but not so the Savior. And he told the parable, asking the question, who's going to love the Master most? The one who's forgiven a great debt or the one who's forgiven a small debt? And the answer, of course, was obvious. Why? The one who was forgiven a great debt. Well, this woman has a sense of having been forgiven a great debt, and that's why she weeps as she does and clings to the feet of Jesus. She has a sense of the greatness of the debt that has been forgiven her. When you lose a sense of what Jesus did for you at the cross, you'll not come to him. You'll not come to him with that adoration, that delight, that love that we once came in. Number four, the loss of our first love is a result of disobeying the chief law of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and this is the first commandment. But you see, when we disobey that, when we don't love the Lord with all our heart, but we love other things, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul, when other things crowd in and take up the place that Christ once occupied, we don't love them. We don't love them as once we did. We hear much today when we read about the breakup of marriages. The couple say, I've got to go my own way. I've got to have my own life. I've got to have my own space. I was too corralled in the marriage. I felt hemmed in the marriage. It wasn't like that at the beginning. Christians today are not content with what we once were content with, just the Lord. Take me to a meeting where we sing his praises, where we bow in prayer and call upon his name, and where a man gets up full of the Holy Ghost and preaches the word of God. Give me that meeting. That's all I want. Oh, not now. Not now. That's some short preaching. Don't be keeping me too long. But on the other hand, if you bring in a group or two and we have a sing-song and whatnot, I'll not mind spending a little time listening to them, but don't give me too much of the old stuff. Just because we've left our first love. Other things have crowded in. We don't love the Lord only and solely and completely with all our being, with no room for anything else. Where you find the loss of the first love, you find a disobeying of the chief law of God. Fifthly, it's the result of turning to idols. That's how the first love is lost, is a turning to idols. Yes, my friend, there's no greater outbreak of idolatry today in the world than that which is found amongst professing Christians. There can be no forsaking of Christ without something or someone else taking up his place. And idolatry is rife amongst God's people today. Idolatry is rife in 1 John. You don't have to turn back too far to come to 1 John. And the chapter 5 of 1 John, it ends like this. The first epistle of John, it ends with these words, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The people of God keep themselves from idols. Yes. Idols can spring up. Idols, things that come between us and the Lord, before the Lord in our lives. Business. Business comes before the Lord. Prayer meeting night? Well, now I have a little business to perform.
and I'm going to go to that. That's idolatry. Oh, don't be ridiculous. Well, view what I say, if you wish, as being ridiculous, but I tell you this, on that day, when we all stand before Christ, it will be seen who is ridiculous.
That's what idolatry is. Business before the Lord. Comfort before the Lord. Family before the Lord. This and that and the other thing before the Lord.
Keep yourselves from idols. The television becomes an idol. It becomes an idol. It's become an idol in Christian homes. The Lord is blasphemed on television, but we continue to watch television and put up with the idolatry. God comes second. The challenge is we shouldn't be listening to the blasphemy. That's what loving the Lord tells us to do. Don't listen to it. Don't listen to the filth. Don't listen to the corruption. But we listen to it. We enjoy it. And we go with the idol. Publications. Company of certain individuals. It's idolatry, men and women. And that's what is involved in our leaving our first love. It's a most serious matter. Preacher couldn't take up a more solemn theme than this. Why? Because of the serious manner in which Christ speaks of what he will do if they don't return to their first love. Read down that little epistle in Revelation chapter 2 just a little bit. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else. All right, now. Is this a serious matter? What's going to happen if we don't heed what you say, Lord? Well, just listen, what's going to happen? Or else, I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'll remove you from being a church. I'll remove you from being within the realm of my people. I'll put you outside of that which is my kingdom. I will cease to commune with you and communicate with you as I have in the past. I will withdraw my favors and my blessings. The flag that flew over you and marked you as mine, I'll remove it. There are serious consequences for the people who do not heed the warning to return to their first love. This is a solemn word to us all. I'm thinking, even in my own mind at this moment, how can I end this meeting and lift the meeting before I end it? I can't. I can't. I can't put a sweetener on it, a gloss on it, because this is the solemn matter that we're facing. And not just us, but the Church of Jesus Christ generally. There's a call in these days from the Lord. Return to me. Come back to me. And let your love be as once it was. May the Lord, in his mercy, speak to us and give us a melting heart. I cannot read the story of David, and David sinned terribly, didn't he? Murder, adultery, lies, awful sins. But when he was challenged, he broke before God. I think of Peter, who likewise sinned terribly. But when the Lord looked at him, just looked at him, his heart melted. Oh, may God speak to us today, and may we catch his eye. And may our hearts melt. May my heart melt in surrender, repentance and confession. And by his grace, may each one of us know our returning unto the Lord, to our first love. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that we will give to thy word the solemn consideration that is due to it. Oh, may we not casually dismiss it from our minds, or allow the world or the devil to snatch away the seed from our hearts today. But Lord, rather may we, by thy grace, humble ourselves before God and pray that we might indeed turn back again to our first love. Oh, bless your word to our heart, Lord, to that end, I pray. And now as we separate and go our ways, help us to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.